appointment. It makes no difference to me how you got here, if somebody paid your way to get here. My son tonight, he's in Royal Rangers. For those of you not familiar with Royal Rangers, like Boy Scouts with a strong Christian emphasis, he's in Royal Rangers. And he said, Daddy, they give us a lollipop if we bring our Bible. And, you know, that's bribery, you know? And I thought, that's great, man. I bring my Bible every night. No one ever gives me a lollipop. But I said, you got your Bible? He goes, you bet, Dad. I want my lollipop. And you may say, well, what do they have to do that for? Friend, let me tell you something. You give a kid a lollipop for about 20 days to bring his Bible, he'll start bringing his Bible automatic. It becomes a habit. And some of you folks here, you're here because somebody bribed you to come. Okay? Somebody bribed you. We've heard the stories, friend. I give you $20, you'll come to the revival. Some parents, they bought their kid a car. Parents bought their kid a car if they'd come to revival. Honey, if you'll come with me just one night, I'll cook your favorite meal for a month. You know, every night that you want it. Come with me, baby, to the revival. No matter how you might be here like Richard talked about tonight. He came to a meeting to sit with his girlfriend. You might be here tonight. Your girlfriend's been saved in this revival, and she won't get off your back until you come. So you're here just obligated to her. No, friend, you are here under divine appointment. It doesn't make any difference how you got here. God's brought you here, period. Well, I disagree with you, Steve. This morning I woke up and decided to get in my car and drive here from Cleveland or drive here from Birmingham, drive here from Atlanta, and here I am. It was all my doing. No, it wasn't, friend. It was God's doing. One night the police pulled up out there with the squad car full of kids that they had arrested, and they were taking them to jail, and rather than take them to jail, they decided to bring him to the revival, so they dropped. Man, I wish somebody had done that to me when I was a brat. But they brought him here to the revival and dumped him off in here, and instead of you go to jail, you go to church. They brought him into church, and two of them got saved in this place. Friend, out of three, that's not bad. Not bad at all. But that was divine appointment. That wasn't the cops. That was a divine appointment. God set that up. He could have sent some other police. Some other police could have pulled up and arrested those kids and hated their guts and taken them to jail, and they could still be in lockup. But some cop who knew what was going on here is the ones that arrested them. So you are here under divine appointment. Do I have to repeat that? Does everyone understand? Okay? Another thing I know tonight, friend, is that the message I'm going to share tonight is for you. It's not for Sister Susie. It's not for Brother Bob. It's not, boy, I hope she's listening tonight. No, friend, I hope you're listening tonight. It makes no difference how old you are. You need the Word of God, friend. Leonard Ravenhill taught me for the last several years before he died. We spent hours and hours every week together. And Leonard was 87 years old when he died. At 87, he was still going after God like a teenager, going after God with all his heart, soul, and strength. He would spend 6 hours a day in prayer. 6 hours on his knees in prayer. Wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning, spend 3 hours praying, seeking God, going after the Lord. And every time I sat with him, and I did every week, I would sit down with him in his study, and he would share with me what the Lord told him that night. Not what he told him when he was 40 or when he was 30. I say that to say this. Everyone here needs something from God. If you ain't dead, God's got a plan for your life. So God knows how to prepare the heart for the message, and the message for the heart. He knows how to prepare the heart for the message and the message for the heart. For those of you that don't know God in this place, I know you're going to think I'm talking to you. And I know when I look at you, you're going to think I'm looking straight at you because your mother told me you were here. Okay? Or your brother told me you were here. Or it's not like that, friend. I don't know you're here, but the Spirit of God knows you're here. And He is speaking to you. I've had so many that have gotten saved come up to me and say, how did you know? How did you know what I was doing? I don't know what you're doing. God knows what you're doing, though. And He ain't going to let you out of here without talking to you about it. And the last point tonight, friend, before speaking to you from the book of Galatians, is this. Many of you will respond. As a matter of fact, everyone will respond tonight. Some of you that hear the message and I give a call for salvation and repentance, and you know that's God speaking to you. Your heart is beating rapidly. You know it's God. You can do one or two things. You can get up and walk out. You've responded. There's no such thing as not responding. You have decided not to follow God. Period. You've responded. Or you can come down and get things right with God. But either way, you are going to respond to the message. It has nothing to do with whether or not you came down here or walked out. It's a decision of the heart that you're going to make right there in your pew. I encourage you tonight to join the 80,000 people that have decided they're going to serve God. So you're going to respond tonight. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. By the way, it is so early right now, friends. Isn't that right, Methodist? Pastors, did you know that the Good News magazine of the Methodist, that's like, for the, those of you that are with the Assemblies of God, the AG, the Pentecostal Evangel, the Good News, which is their national magazine, they had 7 pages about this revival in it. The front cover of the July and August issue was a picture of this crowd in here going after God, all about God in Pensacola moving mightily. Friend, that blew me away. Some Methodists are hungry, aren't they? Yeah, I hear you. And just a word about the manifestations, friend. Just want to touch on it. For those of you that have a hard time with this, you know, or have a hard time with this, or have a hard time with somebody's right leg shaking, you know, or have a hard time somebody jumping up and down. And you got a hard time about everything. Some of you here, they're so critical. And I'm concerned for you, friend, because you wear yourself to a frazzle thinking. You know? Rather than just enjoying life, you're always on the guard, you know, just... Baby, did you see that? No, but did you see that? No, what'd you see? What did you see? Look, it's still going on. Over there, to the right. Look, look. How can anybody do... Look at that, her head's checking back and forth, back and forth. How can anybody do that? I don't know. That ain't God. It's not God. Show me in the Word. Let me tell you something, friend. There is so much in the Word concerning the power coming down. Don't get me started, but I'm going to share with you one of the greatest. See, some of the stuff that you look at in there, you bypass. You bypass the manifestations. You bypass the power coming down, and you look at the story. We do that here. The power comes down, and we look at the story. What's really happening? I don't care if you shake, Richard said. I don't care if you fall out under the power. I want to see a changed life. Just one example, friend. One example in the Word that you can't get away from. And that is the story of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to hurt people. At noonday, a light shone bright. Let's talk manifestations for a minute. A light shone bright from the heavens and knocked him down. Is that in the Word? He fell to the ground. Is that... Help me, theologians. I don't want to miss God here. Okay, he went down into the dirt. I don't think it was pavement. I think he fell into the dirt. I don't know if he was riding a horse, a donkey, a mule. I don't know if he was walking alongside a horse. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say he went down. Maybe his horse went down too. But the Bible didn't say that. The Bible says he went down. And then he heard a voice. Did he hear a voice? Then something happened, friend. He talked to that voice. Okay? He talked to that voice, and then he was blinded. Not for an hour, not for 3 hours, not for 6 hours, not for a day. How long? 3 days he was blinded, friend. Now, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. Those of you that have a problem with somebody's hand shaking, talk to Saul. You know, he'll go, "Dear God, I'd give anything for just that." And here he is being let off somewhere, and he gets it 3 days later. They pray for him in scales. Something, is this in the Word, friend? Talk to me. The Bible says something like scales fall from his eyes. And I can imagine, friend, him leaving out of there. His eyes are open. His whole life changes. Mine would too. His whole life changes. And then afterward, maybe the maid coming in and sweeping up the scales. You know, going, "Who's been cleaning fish in here?" Or maybe Saul of Tarsus scooped them all up. That's a neat souvenir from the Holy Ghost move of God. He scoops them all up and puts them in his pocket. And maybe he walked around with them. I don't know, friend. And he goes, those were on my eyes, man. I don't know. But friend, it's in the Word. The power came down and hit that man. And that one story right there dwarfs everything we've seen. Everything. Pick a manifestation in here. You say, well, you can't use that isolated incident. Why not? What's your problem? You know? Where did that come from? Well, that was just a sort. That was God. You can't do that. You can't isolate it, friend, and say, well, that was just Saul. Well, we've had agnostics come in here, God haters come in here, and they've been hit by the same power. And on the ground, unconverted now, these were not converted people, on the ground they're going, and they're saying to me, what must I do? What do you want me to do? And I'm saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Hallelujah. So, we'll talk more about that later. But I'm going to tell you, friend, those of you that have trouble with manifestations, there's going to be a violent revival sweep across this nation. If you think for a minute that one day all of America is going to stand in line outside your church with their hands raised, start singing, just as I am without. I love that song, friend, but it ain't going to be like that. They're going to be hit at work. The power of God's going to come down at the malls. The power of God's going to come down at the schools. It's going to be a violent revival. A violent move of God. So just get ready for it. We'll speak to those of you in just a minute. I'm going to give an altar call in this place. Charity's going to sing Run to the Mercy Seat. Many of you in this room are backslid. I want to warn you ahead of time. The Lord just told me to do this. I want to warn you about your backslidden condition. Time's up. All right? Time is up. I'm going to get right tomorrow. No, you're not, friend. You know better than that. Some of you are winding up 1996. You're going to get right in 1990 at the beginning of this year. Now 1997 is upon you. You're still away from God. You made resolutions to God. In 1996, God, I'm going to serve you. And here we are, fixing to celebrate Thanksgiving, and Christmas will be upon us, and then the new year, and you're in the same heathenistic condition you were at the beginning of the year. It's time, friend. It's time for you to get right with God. It's time for you, backslider. And let me tell you what a backslider is. Some of you still don't understand your backslid. A backslider is someone that you're doing things you normally never do. Little sins. Little sins have crept in. Let me just give you an example. There was a time in your life, Christian. There was a time in your life, maybe years ago when you first met God, where curse words and nudity and gossip and things ungodly like that, you abhorred it. You hated it. You detested it. You felt like God was grieved. But now that you're backslid, you've drifted away from God for one reason or the other. You've drifted away from God. You can watch a television program. You can rent a PG-13 video knowing that there's going to be something on there, but you rent it anyway. And here it comes, the cursing, and you say to your wife, well, it's not that bad. It could be worse. And there's not going to be that much cursing. That scene's over. And then here comes a semi-clad woman and a love scene. And you watch that too, knowing, you say to your wife or your husband, that'll pass. It'll pass. And you watch it. Knowing that it's wrong, friend, I'm going to tell you, friend, you are backslid. Period. A person that is white hot, on fire for God, loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength, would never allow that pollution to come in them. Ever. They would be grieved by the atrocities. They would look at that, and if it came across a screen, they'd go, dear God, turn that off. Give me that tape. Rip it to shreds. Burn the thing. That's what an on-fire Christian would do. But some of you are backslid, friend. You're doing things you normally never do. In a few minutes, God's going to bring you home. You're going to repent. You've lost your spiritual appetite. You've lost your spiritual appetite. You're not after God no more. You're backslid, friend. Another sure sign of a backslidden person is that the things of God aren't as important anymore as the things of the world. You get me around people that are backslid, friend, you can tell it in a heartbeat. They talk about the world, the things of the world. They talk about this, talk about that. I love vacations, friends. I drive a decent automobile. I live in a decent house, but none of that stuff means piddly to me. But I'd look, get around a backslid person, all they talk about is hunting. All they talk about is fishing. All they talk about is football. All they talk about is family. There's a good one right there. Family. I got to take care of my family. Got to spend time with my family. Do this with my family. Family, family. All in the name of the family. And I'm going, what about God? Where's God in your life? So what a heritage. You spent a bunch of time with your boy. You went camping with your boy. You went fishing with your boy. You did this with your boy. You did that with your boy. But your boy never met God. And he never met a godly father. So he gets married, gets a family, and he tells his kids, we don't need to go to church. We don't need to be on fire for God. My dad wasn't. Friend, is anybody listening? That's a sign of a backslidden man, friend, if you're like that. Now, there's a lot of people in here that are not backslid because you've never front slid. That means you've never met God. You've never come to Jesus. You've never met the Lord. Tonight, you've got to meet God. Then you're not going to backslide after that. I don't know why people go back. Why do you return to the beggarly elements of the world? The dog returning to its vomit. What's out there, man? Turn with me to Galatians. I know you already have. I haven't turned there yet, though. Galatians, for those of you that are brand new here, you've just met God. It's in the New Testament, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you ever have trouble with that, just remember General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I say that, friends, because there's a lot of folks here that are brand new in Jesus. And we say, one night, pastor said, one morning, he said, I want everyone to turn to the book of John. And of course, we've had thousands of converts. This church has just almost tripled in size. And people are being saved from all over the world, but a lot of them are getting saved from right around here. And a lot of them are coming to this church and other churches in the area. And he said, I want everyone to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Then he just sort of mumbles over the microphone, this is the book I wrote several years ago, because he's John Kilpatrick, you know. It's a book I wrote, and the congregation goes, ha, 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 ha. But I'm looking over at some of the new converts, they're going. And you know, they never had a Bible. You know, they don't know what this thing is. They're going, whoa. Have we ever found the right church? Duh. So we want to let you know where Galatians is at for those of you that are brand new in Jesus. And he did not write the book of John. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Matter of fact, let me have a King James. Pastor, can I use your Bible? Hadn't turned there yet, had you, Pastor? General. General Electric Power Company. General Electric Power Company. Yeah, he said he's lost in the spirit. Galatians chapter 1. This message does have a title. Let him be damned. Galatians 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This, my friend, is a strong word. I want you tonight just to receive as the Lord speaks to your heart. Charity is going to come and speak in just a minute. But I have in this revival preached every kind of message imaginable. I've preached night after night. We preach on grace and mercy, but we also preach on judgment. We preach on wrath. Pastors, they need to know about hell. They need to know that one day there's going to be a judgment. They need to squirm in their seats. I love mercy and I love love. I love to talk about love and the joy of the Lord. But this nation is ready for the whole counsel of God. This nation is ready to hear the truth. Let me begin by saying, I am deeply concerned for the spiritual state of America. Friends, I was working early this morning on this. You listen, I don't care how tired you are. We are in an incredibly dangerous state of spiritual decline in America. And if something is not done soon, we will certainly be used mightily by Lucifer and his kingdom of darkness to bring about a rush of deception, deceptive teaching, which will in turn seal our fate and place us at the top of the list for destruction. Before casting your vote against my statements tonight, please hear me through. Some of you are already thinking, he's wrong. According to the polls in America, there is a move of the Spirit going on. People are looking to God more than ever before. You're not right, Steve. There is not a spiritual decline in America. There's a spiritual uplifting. Everybody's looking towards God. It's true, friend. America is beginning to seek spiritual things. But the vast majority, and listen closely, the vast majority are not getting the right message. Those of you from England and Australia, I want you to hear the preacher's words tonight. The vast majority in England, the vast majority in Australia, the vast majority in New Zealand, and here in America, they are hungry spiritually, but they're not hearing the right message. They're going after God, but the wrong God is going after them. They want to be transformed, but in their quest for truth, they're being wrongly informed. They're opening up their heart to the spirit realm, and in many cases, rather than being washed clean through repentance, they've been brainwashed with false doctrine. I want you to stay with me just for a minute. The other day, one of my staff members, Doug Hawks, was on the phone with George Gallup IV. And many of you are familiar with the Gallup organization and the Gallup family. They're synonymous with statistics. And it's like Xerox and copies. You know, when you think of statistics, you think of Gallup. And he's the managing director of the Princeton Religion Research Center. And Doug was on the phone with him talking about the condition of America. And these are just a few of the facts being published by the most recognized organization in statistics. Now these scare me to death. 96% of adults in America believe in God. 84, you can write this down, friend. These are polls and probably plus or minus 5%. 84% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is God or the Son of God. 84% of Americans. Now, the reason why a lot of you are not shouting hallelujah is because you feel what I feel. Something's wrong. 84% believe that Jesus Christ is either God or the Son of God. That means they put him up there at the very top. Listen, 90% believe there is a heaven. 80% of Americans believe that they will be called before God at judgment day to answer for their sins. 80% believe one day that they're going to die and immediately face judgment. 80%. Think about that. I know why you're not shouting. 77% rate their chance of going to heaven as excellent. 73% believe in a literal hell. I'm not spitting out these figures, friend. These are figures that are documented. 79% believe in divine miracles. 72% believe in angels. That's why everywhere you go, not including the Christian bookstores, but go to Gafers, go to Dillard's, go to any gift shop, you see angels everywhere. You want to know why? It's a fad. Americans believe in angels. So every time you see an angel hanging on a wall somewhere, don't go, whoa, they must be Christians. No, friend. 72%, somebody got a hold of that statistic and said, it's market time. It's time to make a buck on Americans. They believe in angels. Well, let's produce angels. 61% of American adults believe the world will come to an end and be destroyed. 95% of American teenagers, Richard, believe in God. 76% say God is personal and that he observes, rewards, and punishes. 74% of teens in America, listen to this, 74% of teens in America pray when they are alone. 91% of teenagers believe there is a literal heaven. 76 believe there is a literal burning hell. And 93% believe that Darwin was dead wrong. That we live in a created world. That God created the animals. He created nature. He created the trees. He created the ocean. He created the fish. He created the heaven. 93% of Americans. Think about that. What is going on? If my pastor will marry two men or marry two women, then anything goes. Well, let's just talk about a few points concerning this scripture. Thank you, brother. I love you and I will. Number one, I only have 3 points, so stay with me. I want to inform you. I want to inform everyone here that there is only one gospel. I'm going to say that again. Matter of fact, Charlie, help me. Bring that out there. You got something for me? There we go. I needed an arrow, and here we've got an arrow. You know what this is? It's an arrow. I made this 15 minutes before I got here, so don't. If you don't like it, tough. I don't go to a prop company for my props. This is. But I want to tell you tonight, friend, there is only one gospel. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There is only one way to the Father. Period. One gospel. I don't know what you believe, friend. Maybe you're one of those that believes that a lot of people are going to make it. No, 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 friend. The Bible says, if you don't come through Jesus, you don't make it. Well, what about the billion Muslims? They're going to die and go to hell if they don't know about Jesus. Period. Period. Well, I can't believe God would do something like that. You haven't read the Word. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And you'll see throughout the Word, those of you that say, well, God would never do this. He'd never judge. Friend, in the Old and the New Testament, God judged. He would swallow people up. In the New Testament church, he killed Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them, slayed them in church because they lied. Wham! You read through that like it's some fairy tale. No, friend, it happened, and it's all part of my gospel. There is one way. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon. It makes it easy, friend, that there's one way. You know that, don't you? Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Friend, there is only one gospel. Gospel means good news. The scripture I just gave you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Mark Twain said this. He said, it's not the scriptures I don't understand that bother me. It's the scriptures I do understand that bother me. And that is one of those. It's like, you don't have to say, Jesus, what did you mean? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. What do you mean? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Are you saying that no man can go to the Father but through you? I'm saying no man goes to the Father but through me. You understand, friend? That's one of those that Mark Twain said. That just sort of, you know, cleans the slate of everything else. There's only one gospel. We're not talking options here. There's no alternative, no detour around the teaching. We're talking the teaching of the Creator of the universe. I preached on it the other day. I preached on you need a Savior. We're going to celebrate it pretty soon. You need a Savior. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some of the people. No, sir. To all of the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, not some saviors, not a group of gods, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is one gospel. There is one way to the Father. That's the only way you're going to get there. That's the only way it's going to happen. There's one way. There is one way. Now, I just felt in my spirit I got a New Ager upset at me in this place. I felt it, sis. We have witches come here, friend, and sit in the back row and go, hum. They do. They'll come and they'll go, ha da da boo 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 boo. Friend, let me tell you about the power you're dealing with. You're not dealing with a preacher. You're not dealing with a bunch of people that love God. You know, that's all true. You're not dealing with major denominations and people that come here from all over the world, you know, that love God. That's all true. You're dealing with the one who you're following, the one that you follow. Lucifer is scared to death of him. You're dealing with the one that the demons and devils tremble at his name. And you can chant, you can do seances, you can meditate, you can humble jumble, you can fast, you can do anything you want, friend. You can't get past Jesus Christ. He stands there. He is our strong tower. He is a strong tower. Oh, you can't do it. There is only one way to the Father. 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 That's through Christ Jesus. One way. Pastors, let me tell you something. You're going to understand where I'm coming from, Pastor, before this message is up. It's time to... See, our churches don't understand this yet. They don't understand this yet. They're living out there in lukewarmville, man. They don't understand that it's clear cut. The gospel, what is it? It is simple, friend. Everyone's a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Gospel, this is the good news. All have sinned. You sinner. You've sinned. Every one of us are sinners in this room. The only difference is some have been forgiven, some haven't. It's the only difference in this place. Some have been washed clean, the others haven't. But we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The end result of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death, friend. This is the gospel. The wages of sin. We're all sinners. You know, it's interesting. You take a grown man, he'll clam up, get all weirded out on you, you know, in piety and righteousness and, you know, arrogance, you know, and say, I'm fine, you know, I'm living my life the way I want to. Take a little kid. The same man when he was a kid. The same man when he was six and just got finished breaking a vase at home and said that the dog did it. You know? And you look at his face, he's all worried. He's all concerned. Why? Sin. He's lying. And he hasn't learned all the mastery like he has now, covering it all up. He's just a kid. And the parents come in and say, Jimmy, who broke the vase? Pluto. Pluto knocked it over. But Papa knows. He feels it. You know? Jimmy can't lie. He's not a good liar. He just ain't good. He's no good at it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I can see it in my kids when they're trying to fib. I go, you better stop now and tell me the truth. I can see it coming. What happens, friend, is you get a little bit older, you learn how to sin, and you learn how to cover up. Friend, it ain't that way with God. There's always three witnesses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You might fool a man, you might fool your wife, you might fool your boss, you might fool your neighbor, but you ain't never going to fool God. All have sinned and fallen short, and the end of sin is death. But thank God, this is a gospel message. It's crystal clear tonight, friend. There's only one way. There's only one way, friend. And that is this. Jesus died to cleanse us from all our sins. Why we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Why did he have to die? Friend, someone's got to pay. Someone had to pay for the thing that you've done wrong. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Someone had to suffer. It's interesting. I've preached a lot in major penitentiaries to these ex-cons, or these cons, they're not ex yet. They're sitting in the penitentiary and they're there for murder, for rape. Some of them are going to be killed, you know. They're going to die in the penitentiary. And when I talk to them about the blood, the cross, when I talk to them about what Jesus did for them, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It's amazing how ex-cons understand that. Because a lot of them are from gangs where they cut each other's wrists and rubbed them together. where someone died in the gang for them, you know? You know, where they had a bloody brawl in the streets of Chicago, and they saw some of their own brothers, you know, their own brothers in the gang get killed, and how they respected them, and how, you know, they see honor in that gang. They're all knit together as one. And then you tell them, Jesus, who was not part of your gang, came down to pay the price. And he shed his blood. And I've watched cons cry like babies, hardcore men in the state penitentiaries, cry like babies as they hear the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. They understand that. You don't have to go through all the details about the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament and all that kind of stuff, and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I just tell them, he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago for you. He shed his blood, and from the cross he said, Father, forgive Bill, for he knows not what he does. He's in the penitentiary now for rape. Forgive him. He knows not what he does. Wash his sins away. I die for Bill. And you watch him squalling and bawling. Friend, Jesus died for you. This is the gospel. But the rest of the gospel story, see, God's done his part. Now you got to do yours. He's done his part. The Bible says you must confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. See, you got to do your part. Those of you that are waiting for God to move, he's already moved. 2,000 years ago, he doesn't have to do anything more. So that's the gospel. That's my first point. Those of you that love taking notes. I want to inform you, everyone here, that there is only one gospel. The second point is this. I want to caution and warn everyone that another gospel is being preached. Another gospel is being preached, and some of you have been sucked into it, and we're going to suck you out of it. Who's doing the preaching? Let me tell you who's doing the preaching, friend. Talented, well-meaning preachers. Stay with me. Holy men and women. Many of them are holy. Men and women of good character and morals. Some of them are doing this teaching, perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, slanting the teaching, making it sound a little bit more tasteful, a little bit more desirable, a little bit more entertaining, a little less commitment on your part with a whole lot of commitment on God's part. Well-meaning people, good people, they're teaching across America, millions and millions of people, and the folks are walking out of there with their religion, but without Christ. Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity is getting on the cross. There's a big difference with hanging around it and getting on it. And America, according to these statistics, America is hanging around the cross. They're looking up at Jesus going, I believe in heaven. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe Jesus. And they're willing and ready, friend, to make a commitment to Christ. But there's so many uncommitted preachers and teachers and ungodly people out there that are saying, that's not necessary. It's not necessary to give yourself to God like that. Jesus has done it all for you. Just relax and enjoy life. There's another gospel being preached. Who else is preaching? I'm not against preachers. I love you preachers. You know that. I love you. And folks, if you get down on preachers, you're getting down on the hope of America. The hope of America. I love the preachers that come to this revival. But I've had preachers come to me and confess everything under the sun. Everything. And many come to me and said, Steve, I have not preached the judgment of God in 18 years. Why? I'm afraid my congregation will get upset. Who else is preaching the message? Laity, professors, other preachers and teachers who are living a lukewarm, compromising life. These are the other ones. I'm talking to you about this gospel. Who is it that's teaching? Who is messing with Paul's gospel? Who was out there? I want to tell you who it was, friends. It was some of the Jewish Christians that couldn't handle everything Paul was saying, so they were watering it all down. And they were saying, you got to have a little works in there too. You got to have a little law in there too. Am I telling the truth? You got to have a little of this too. Yeah, don't be so radical like Paul. Listen to him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Come on, friend. You don't have to have all that. There's a whole lot more to life than just Jesus. Some folks that are preaching a lukewarm, compromising life are affecting the masses. Another group of people that are causing this country to receive another gospel. Really, there's no other gospel, friend. I mean, whatever you want to call it, there's only one gospel that's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they're perverting it, watering it down. And one of the major groups out there, and listen to me good, friend, are those who have fallen into sin. I remember vividly riding through a state in the southern state of America. I was in my car and I turned on a radio. And I turned on the radio of a man that I knew. I had his books in my library. A man, he's not the one many of you are thinking of, so just quit trying to think of people. I was riding across on the interstate and I turned him on. And I had heard him on one occasion preach the fires of hell, the wrath of God. He was a Holy Ghost on fire preacher. On fire for God, convicting the masses, a great soul winner, one of my idols. But then he fell into adultery. Here it was several years later, different gospel. Totally different gospel, friend. He was preaching this. God understands what you're going through. He'll forgive you. Listen, don't be so hard on yourself. Grace, grace, grace. Grace. Some girl came up to me one time and she showed me this book that was written by a man on that subject. She said, he's one of my favorite teachers. One of my favorite teachers. I love what he teaches about forgiveness and God. And I said, did you have any idea that the man left his wife 6 years ago, left his children, abandoned everyone, and ran off with his secretary before writing that book? Of course he's writing a book about that. Shocked her. That the man's living in adultery. Of course he's going to talk about forgiveness. I'm warning you, friend, there's another gospel being preached. Watch what you're listening to. Make sure the one you're listening to has a fresh touch of God. So those that have fallen into sin are also preaching this other gospel. And then there are those out there that are sticking. I just wrote these down quickly this morning. Friend, if I skip one that comes to your mind, come and give it to me later. But others out there that are sticking with tradition. Look at me, friends. There are people out there in the airwaves. There are people in our pulpits. There are great lay leaders and great teachers and professors that are teaching what great-granddad taught, and they're teaching what their great-great-granddad taught all the way down the line. Everybody's teaching the same thing. No new fresh revelation. No new touch from God. No new nothing. This is what my daddy always taught. This is what I'm going to teach. Friend, I want to tell you something. I want my sons and my daughters to have a fresh touch from God. I want them to have a fresh touch from God. I want my son to come up to me and say, Daddy, you were always a Holy Ghost preacher. You always preached against sin. You always preached against this. But I just want you to know something. Today, God, Dad, I had a revelation from God, and He convicted me of something in my life, and God shined a light on it, Daddy, and I'm understanding what sin really is. Sin is in my heart, isn't it, Daddy? Yes, son, and the only thing that's going to purge it is the Holy Ghost. And he said, I realize that today. That's the kind of kids I want to raise, friend. I don't want to raise kids that are going, well, my daddy taught. Well, my daddy taught because his daddy. You got generations of people like that, friend, and nobody's got a fresh touch from God. What kind of gospel is being preached? I want to tell you what that kind of gospel is, friend. This is what it is. This kind of gospel it is. It's man-centered. Right here. It's man-pleasing. It ain't like this. There's one gospel. Say amen, somebody. But this is what they're teaching. They're teaching this gospel. Is it good for you, sister? Well, it's good for you. It's good for me. Is it good for you, brother? Well, if it's good for you, it's good for me. Good works. Yes. Let's be involved in the food kitchen this Thanksgiving. Let's be involved in Toys for Tots this Christmas. Let's do something good for mankind. I believe in all that stuff, friend, but it will not save you. It won't get you 5 feet into heaven. It won't get you there, friend. The only one that's going to get you there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's only one gospel. So be careful. All across America, this is what we're getting right here. This is what Paul was dealing with in the church of Galatia. He was dealing with people that are saying, works, works, law, law, do this, do that. This is what you got to do. And Paul's going, no, 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 no. There's only one way. There's only one way. And they'll say, you can earn your way. You can earn your way. This is what you got to do. Man to man. Man to friend, I'm warning you. Warning you ahead of time. Make sure you're getting the full dose. Make sure you're getting the whole gospel. Make sure you're getting the Twinkies along with the Brussels sprouts. Make sure, friend, you're getting heaven along with an understanding of hell. What are they teaching? I'm going to close in just a minute, friend. They're teaching that you can earn your way to heaven. They're teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for your sins, and has forgiven you. But he does not expect you to totally, radically turn your life over to Him. They're teaching us in America's pulpits today and across the airwaves that God understands your sinful state and winks at you when you're succumbed by some sin. He understands. Sir, you may hear, you may read a book. I can go buy you a book on it, friend. I can buy you a book where it tells children it's okay to be involved in masturbation. It sells in our Christian bookstores. It's okay. It's just a natural release. I'll tell you, friend. I'm talking danger. I read those statistics, and my heart, when they gave those over the phone, and he sent this stuff to us, and my staff member started sharing me some of the statistics, it broke my heart. That 93% of Americans believe in God. That 84% believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friend, no, they don't. They have no clue of who He is. And I'm going to close, friend. What else are they preaching? The good news of uncommitment. The gospel of compromise. The gospel of self-centeredness. Those of you that are backslid, maybe this is the first time you've walked into a building and someone's confronting you about your sin. Because in this place, friend, we don't preach the gospel of compromise. And I want to tell you what I don't preach in here. I don't preach some futuristic gospel. I don't preach some gospel that says, down the road, you can get right with God. Why? Because my Bible says, my gospel says, my Jesus says, now is the time. Today is the day. You don't have tomorrow. All you have is today. Tomorrow is a word only found in a fool's calendar. You ain't got tomorrow. You've got today, friend. But they're preaching it. You're hearing it. Maybe that's not preachers. Maybe it's not a preacher. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your friends, your buddies that are coming along and saying, Beth, you don't have to be that radical. But Jesus said, yeah, but He really didn't mean that. Just calm down. You don't have to be sold out. Janet, where are you? Stand up, hon. Stand up. This girl right here, I love you dearly, sis. Been in the revival. When did God change your life in this revival? June 30th of 1995, a Methodist girl. You can sit down. Incredible gymnast. On fire for God, but a junior Olympic gymnast. She loves gymnastics and great at it. Goes to major competitions all over. But she gets in this revival, gets on fire for God, gets sold out to Jesus, a Methodist. And what happens? She starts going like this. Wait a minute. There's more. And starts following the one true God. But many of her friends are going, Janet, come on, listen. It's okay. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but He'll direct you. You need to do this, Jen. But I feel a call into the ministry. I feel a call into the ministry. I feel like I'm supposed to... Janet, you're a fool. God would never do that. He's not calling. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. But He wants you to do something. He's not going to call you into the ministry, Janet. Hear what I'm saying, friend? God would never do that. Some of you that are being called into the ministry, that your parents may have a plan for your life. They want you in a career so they can you'll support them when they get old. Let them live in the parsonage, man. But you're going like this. You're looking at the full gospel, the call of God on your life. When you read the scripture, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You go, yes. When they read it, they're going, well, send him. You know? Do it through her. That ain't me. Rather than looking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, is that you speaking to me? If it is, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. My last point. Last part of the second point. Is I'm warning you, pastors, 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's where America's at right now. That is where America... I'm convinced, friend, more than ever before. Is there a move of God? Yes. Can this thing spread throughout America? Yes. But what's going to make it spread? The truth, friend. The truth is going to make it spread. That means when people come alive and they see an angel and they have an angel, and maybe when they see one of their Christian friends see one of their unconverted friends that says they're a Christian carrying an angel, then their on fire Christian goes up and says, that's a beautiful angel. Can I talk to you just for a few minutes about an angel one day that came down and said, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. And from there, that person is led into the truth of angels. The purpose about the last day trumpet sounding. My wife has got a real pet peeve about angels. Go into a store somewhere and find a male angel. Try to find one. They're not there. They're all women. They're all women angels. And the other day, my wife was just, we were up in Atlanta. Taking a couple days off, she walked in the store, and I thought she was going to get irate with the lady. And my wife will do this number right here, you know, and she said, the Bible says, Gabriel, not Gabriella, Gabriel. Michael, not Michelle, Michael, do you have any male angels? The lady goes, you know, ma'am, I've never even thought about that. Not thought about it. Where are the male angels? The Bible is full of male angels. Male names. Now, don't get with me on theology, friend. Or don't tell me you've made a deep study on angels and they're this or they're that. I'm telling you, those are male names. And I'm looking at these things. Tell them that one day war angels, fighting angels. Where are they? What is this sweet? You know. Or, you know, over the family, like they're pronouncing some blessing. Why don't they have the wrath angel? You know? But the angel with the trumpet, you know, when the Lord's coming back or something. All right. It's another gospel is what it is, friend. It all fits. It all fits wonderfully in everyone's spiritual, religious bag. And they're toting this thing along. They think they're on their way to heaven, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. They're on their way to hell, friend, and they don't know it. They don't believe it. 73% say they're on their way to heaven. Of Americans. My last point tonight. There you go, Pastor. Galatians 1:6-9. There you go. Charity, you get ready. And this is just quick, friend. I want to sternly warn you. I've already warned you that there is another gospel. I've already warned you. I've already told you that there's one gospel. My last point is I want to sternly warn you of the devastating dangers of teaching another gospel. The devastating dangers of teaching anything outside of what the Word says, and the soul-destroying results of listening to another gospel. Paul said, but though we, you know, that's interesting, though we, he uses that a lot, though we, or any angel from heaven, what Paul was saying, listen to me, I am so serious about this. If I come back to you saying anything contrary to what I am saying to you now, listen to what he says. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, this is verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Friends, basically what he was saying was, let him be damned. It is not a soft word. It is not a kind word. It is a forceful it is a statement. He's underlined it. Exclamation point. Let him be damned. Anathema means let him, that's the Greek word, let him be set apart for judgment, condemnation, darkness, loss, and ruin, doomed to destruction. That's what the word accursed means. What's the Lord talking about? This is what he's talking about. If you are preaching anything outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is clear as a bell in the New Testament, if you are watering down, friend, the doctrine of repentance, if you are watering down the doctrine of hell, if you are watering down the grace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, if you're watering down anything that's in there that's black and white and you're adding a tinge of your own thoughts and imagination with it, friend, you better be careful. If you preach any other gospel to anyone outside the one that's written right there, Jesus loves them, has a plan for their life, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That is the doctrine of hell right there, friend. It's in the most favorite verse of the Bible. Shall not perish. What does that mean? Everyone is going to perish if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't water it down. Don't stand in front of the people and say, God loves you. God understands everything you're going through. And when we all get to heaven, and you're looking out there, pastor, and there's a deacon out there, or there's a member of your church, maybe your top tither is back there singing because he was raised in Pentecost. When we all get to heaven, and you know without a doubt he's a pornographer. Preach the word. Preach against sin. Let that man know he's going to burn in the fires of hell if he doesn't get right with God. If I spit on you tonight, I'm sorry. But that's what you get for waiting in line so long. You get right up front. Friend, let him be accursed. Paul uses the same word. Charity, come on up. Concerning those who don't love the Lord. See, I don't know how you get around these scriptures, friends. I honestly don't. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. Let him be accursed. Did you hear me? You're looking at Charity. I'm going to stand in front of her. He said, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. What do you do with those scriptures, friend? Those of you in this room that serve Jesus Christ, my hat's off to you. You're going after God. You serve Him as Lord, but there's a lot of people in this room that have Him as Savior, but He has no control in their life. And I'm telling you tonight, friend, this is the last point. There is one gospel. Another gospel is being taught. And this is the end of that gospel. That's the end. Let him be damned. Let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. What are you saying, Brother Steve? I'm telling you what Paul said to the church of Galatia. He said to them, if anybody comes to you preaching anything what I've taught you, anything contrary to what I've taught you, if it's any of this business or this business or this business or this business, that's their business right there. They're going straight down. Let them be damned. Let them be accursed. I don't believe all that, friend. It's time you start believing all that. It's time. Everyone stand. Thank you, brother. Those of you with the chairs, move to the left and the right. No one else move out of the building. If you're planning on going to the bathroom, if you're under conviction right now and you're going to go to the bathroom, we got speakers in the bathroom. Thank you, brother. Y'all listen, look this way. I'm going to give an altar call. Don't be distracted by those folks moving them chairs. I know it's entertaining. It's awesome to watch. I was watching a guy, I can't get over this. This happened a few weeks ago. Some guy was standing right here. And when they started moving the chairs, you would think he was at some opera or something. I don't know. He was going... And I thought, that guy's hard up for entertainment. He's just blown away. We're going to give an altar call right now. Look at me, everyone. Everyone in the overflow room, I want you to look at me tonight. Every one of you at home. Now, I'm going to call right now every one of you that are lukewarm, you're away from God. Every one of you that are ice cold, you're backslid, you're away from God and you know it. What I've named out at the beginning of the message about the sin, the things that you're doing that normally you'd never do, that's sin, friend. That's a backslidden condition. And I want to tell you, the greatest thing that's happening to you tonight is that you're feeling God's presence. Yeah. When you feel this, you feel your heart beating, that like someone's speaking to you, the first thing you need to do is thank God for that. Yeah. The most dangerous thing would be to be in sin and not feel anything. That's a wicked place to be. But if you feel that, you feel, man, that's me. I'm away from God. The Spirit of the Lord speaking to my heart. If you feel that, friend, then this is your chance to get right with God. And it's wonderful to have that opportunity. So I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a minute when Charity sings Run to the Mercy Seat to come down here as quickly as you can. I don't want anyone to come until she begins to sing. This is for all of you that are away from God. Look at me, those of you in this room that have never known Jesus. I said earlier that believing is seeing. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard said earlier in the meeting that we're becoming like children. Lyndall says it all the time. We're becoming like children. You need to come to Christ like a child. You may have heard this illustration used in various places by various teachers or preachers, but I could take my little daughter Kelsey, who's 18 months old, stand her on this pulpit right here. Or Shelby, who's 6, stand her on this pulpit, and I could stand down here and just hold out my arms and say, jump. Neither one of them understand gravity. They don't understand pain, falling down. They don't understand the impact of that. All they see is Dad. They trust Dad, man. And Jesus Christ is waiting for you to just trust Him, to dive into His arms. They don't need to understand all the intricate details of the gravitational pull. They don't need to understand the speed that they're going to fall as they jump into my arms and all the scientific lingo. They don't need to know that. All they need to know is that Dad's there. Dad's there, and all you need to know is that Jesus is here. He is here, and He will forgive you. He will wash your sins away, friend. So no matter who you are, whether you're New Age or Eastern religion, maybe you're into some Eastern mysticism and you came in here because some friend said, check this place out. There's some strange stuff going on. But you feel God's presence in this place. I feel like right now I'm speaking to a reader of cards. As a matter of fact, you've made money reading people's fortune. Let me tell you something, friend. Whoever you are, the God we're talking about made the trees that they made the paper from that made those cards. Stargazer, the God we're talking about is the one who flung them all out there. Why spend your life studying the stars when you can talk to the one who made them? Doesn't make much sense to me, friend. Why, and I repeat an earlier statement, why hold degrees in botany and biology and know all about the intricate details of the butterfly and the bird, and maybe you'll be the one that comes close to figuring out how the bumblebee flies. You know, man says it can't fly. Y'all know that. They said a bumblebee can't fly because aerodynamically it's impossible. The wings are too small. The body's too big. And science still can't figure out how they fly. Well, God did that one day for that very reason. He went, well, sparrows, piece of cake. You know, they're going to make planes and stuff like that. Bumblebee. And he saw professors over the centuries going, you know, scratching their head because they can't figure out the bumblebee. How can that big old body be supported by those little old wings? God. God. How can a hummingbird do what it does? I don't know how many, maybe 100, 200 times a second. I don't know what it is. But I watch those things in amazement. And you can spend your life studying them and have the Hummingbird Research Center. And die one day and stand before God. And you spent your whole life studying his hummingbird.
Yeah.
What are you going to say to him? He's going to look at you and go, I created the bird. I made the bird. I appreciate you studying my creation. But in November of 1996, you were at Brownsville Assembly of God. And I spoke to you on this very subject. I told you that I loved you, had a plan for your life. And a preacher preached the full gospel to you. And you walked out and went on with your research. You left the Creator and went back to the creation. Friend, tonight, this is for you. Those of you that are into all the other beliefs and all the other religions, we've had Muslims saved, Jews saved, Buddhists saved. We've seen them all saved down here, friend. The other night in the baptismal pool, woman testifying. She said, no more Buddha! No more Buddha! It was wonderful to hear her. She goes, and the place went wild, and I was up close to her to hear what she said next. Everybody was clapping and shouting. She goes, Buddha never do anything for me. Jesus does everything for me. No more Buddha! No more Buddha! No more Buddha! No more Buddha! Do we hate the Buddhists? No, I never said that. We love you, friend. But I want to tell you, Christ will give you life and life in abundance. Here's what we're going to do. Yeah, Buddha's in a tomb. Christ is alive. Go visit the tomb of our God. Empty. Nothing there, friend. He went up. He went up. He went up. So tonight I'm going to give this altar call. Every one of you that are away from God, you need sins forgiven. You got sin in your life. You need to come down here. I'm preaching to you a whole gospel tonight, friend, the truth. The truth is you've got to repent. Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. The early church preached it. What did they say at the day of Pentecost when they saw all the manifestations and they saw all the drunkenness and they saw all the weird things going on the day of Pentecost, and the crowd gathered around and Peter stood up there and said, come, be a part of our church and you too can act like a drunken man. No, he said, repent.
Yes,
repent. Repent. That's the gospel. He didn't stand up there, and pastors, be careful with the manifestations. Don't stand up there and say, isn't this wonderful? Let's just be like this for a long time. No, friend. Go on with the gospel.
Yes.
Go on with the gospel. Take it from the Word. They preached the full gospel during in the midst of mighty outbreaks of God's Spirit. They preached repentance. You gotta repent tonight, friend. And that means to come down here to this altar and turn around. You come down here, give your life to Christ. Turn totally around. Here's what we're going to do. There's some of you in this room that are saying to me right now, you're right, preacher. There is sin in my life. I'm away from God. But I'm going to stay right here and deal with it in my pew. Some of you are saying that up in the balcony. Look at me, everybody. I want to tell you what that is. That is a word that is throughout the Word of God. It is a word that is an abomination to God. It's a stench in His nostrils. He will not bless it. He cannot look upon it. Matter of fact, He resists it. And it's called pride. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. To a man who says, I can't go down there, my wife's here with me. I can't go down there, my girlfriend's here. I know you're right, preacher, but I can't go down there. My pastor might be looking. I can't go down there, Steve. I'm a preacher. I can't do this. I can't do that. Friend, that's pride. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Go ahead and go back to the Days Inn and talk to God. Go ahead and go back home and talk to God about it. Here's what you're going to hear. You're going to close your door in your room. Get alone with God. You can put on one of Lindell's worship tapes. Get the presence of the Lord in there, and you can start, maybe late tonight, you're going to start talking to God in your hotel room or at home. You're going to say, God, it's so true. There's junk in my life, and I really need you to work in my life. And right now, God, here in the privacy of my own room, I repent. You're going to hear these words. My son was crucified on Calvary 2,000 years ago for you. He walked the face of this earth for 33 and a half years for you. He bled. He died. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stripped. He was spat upon. He was cursed. He drugged the cruel cross all the way up to Calvary. He did not ask me to be crucified behind Mount Calvary. He was crucified on top of Mount Calvary for all to see. They took his clothes off and he hung on the cross. Most theologians believe he hung there naked. He hung on the cross naked for you. He did all that for you. And you couldn't walk 20 feet. You couldn't walk down from the balcony. You're going to hear these words. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. If you will confess Him, He will confess you. Gone are the days, America and England, Australia, New Zealand. Those of you from the English-speaking countries here, I'm going to tell you, gone are the days of this soft, cushiony gospel. Call them out. Call the people out. They need to know that sin is an abomination to God, and that you must confess. You must come and confess. And if you want to find altar calls, friend, read the story of Jesus. He started His ministry with altar calls. He said, follow me. He didn't say, stay right there, boys. I'll come to you every now and again and teach you. He called people out all the time. In public, He would call them out in front of everybody. He would call them across. Why? Jesus believed in public confession. Jesus believed in openness. So friend, I'm going to give this altar call. Everyone in this room that's away from God, everyone, every religious person in this room, listen up, friend. You can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can go to hell with your confirmation certificate hanging on your wall. You can go to hell with a certificate of ordination from the Assemblies of God tacked on the behind your desk at church. You can go to hell, friend, and have the number one Sunday school attendance record of the year. You can go to hell if you don't know Jesus. There is only one gospel, friend, and it has to do with repentance. It has to do with confession. It has to do with being washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's only one membership card in heaven, friend, and it is blood red. It ain't your church's card. It ain't this church's card. It's blood red. Either you're washed in the blood of the Lamb or you're not. Now I'm going to give this altar call. Everyone in this room that's away from God, everyone in this room that needs forgiveness, everyone in this room that has sin in their life, everyone in this room that the Spirit of God has convicted you, everyone in this room that's never known the Lord, as soon as charity begins to sing, I want you to come as quickly as you can. If you need forgiveness in this room, if you need the Lord to wash your sins away, I want you to come right now. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I want you to come. Hurry. Hurry. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come right now. Hurry. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Hurry. Before the Lord. But someone here, I want to tell you, one of your problems is that you have the gospel, the doctrine of grace. The doctrine of grace is the reason we're all here, because Martin Luther one day read the scripture, the just shall live by faith. It's the grace of God Friend, the grace of God is unmerited favor, but there's someone in this room. There's someone in this room that you're working your way to heaven. That's what you're doing. Unconsciously, you do things and you think God is pleased with you because you're doing them, and it's like you're getting points towards heaven. That's what the cults do, friend. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God. That means it's His favor. God loved you in your sin, friend. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. He died for you. You cannot earn heaven. What you need to do is come down here. Come down here and ask Jesus Christ to just wash your sins away. You can't earn heaven, friend. You can't earn it. You're going to have to repent tonight. I want everyone to do this with me right now. I want everyone in this room, those of you at the altar, don't move around, don't budge, just stay before the Lord. But I want everyone else, we're going to do this tonight. I don't know if we're going to do it any other night in the revival, but we're going to do it tonight. I want everyone to turn to the person next to them. Don't do it yet. Wait a minute. Turn to the person next to them. You're going to ask them this question. Do you need Jesus Christ to forgive you? You're going to ask them that question. Don't do it yet. When someone asks you that question, that may be a total stranger next to you. That's fine. Ask that total stranger. We've had some of the most miraculous conversions take place right now in the meetings. Because people come here from all over the world. I remember one witch got saved from Minneapolis when someone turned to her. Patrick, where are you at? See this boy right here, Patrick? A bouncer in a local bar. A bouncer, a drug dealer, a partier. On June the 1st, was it? On June the 1st. What night was that? Saturday night. He was right up there in the balcony. And a member of his family turned to him and said, do you need Jesus Christ to forgive you? He made it all the way through the altar call. But he couldn't handle that part. Came down to the altar. Now look at him. Now he's going to Bible school. On fire for God. So friend, listen. You don't know. You don't know what's going on. There may be someone here like Sandy right over here with the blonde hair. Wave at me. Sandy, who knows nothing about the gospel. She's never had the word before, a Bible. She comes into this church. She doesn't understand all this. There may be someone next to you that doesn't understand what's going on. And because you turn to them and it's personal, and you're saying, it's like Sandy. Sandy gave her the heart to the Lord in this place, knew nothing of what's going on. Maybe someone's next to you like that. And you turn to them and say, do you need Jesus Christ to forgive you? If someone turns to you and you know there's sin in your life, when they turn to you, do not lie, friend, not on this holy ground. Don't lie to them and give them some flippant answer like, no, I'm fine. Friend, if there's sin in your heart, get right tonight. I beg of you, get right. This is the time. This is the day. This is the hour. This is the moment. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. That means while this is God's moving, move with God. Don't lie. Then what I want both of you, if that person says yes, both of you are going to come down here together. Simple. I want everyone to do that right now. Those of you at the altar, don't do it. But in the overflow room, and everyone in the sanctuary, turn to the one next to you. Ask them if they need forgiveness. Do not lie. And then both of you come down together. Yes, come on. Yes. Yes, come on, right now. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, come on. Come on. Hurry. Come on down in the balcony. Let's go. Let's go. God bless y'all. Come on down. Come on. Come on. God bless y'all. Yes, God bless you. Pastors, you would not believe the people that respond at this last part of this altar call. It's amazing. It is amazing. Do they get saved? Afraid so? But I thought they were supposed to feel this deep, gut-wrenching this and that. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. We've had people come forward like this, men come forward in this altar call like this. to stand before God. Deep in sin, not shedding a tear. And I've had them standing here with their eyes open. Give their lives to Christ. Had their wives come up to me. These are so many stories like this. Their wives come up to me that night and say, "That's my husband." 6 months later, a lady came up to me, same man, came up to me and said, "My husband is a new man." 6 months ago, he stood there and received Christ as Savior. It is like a honeymoon in our home. He loves God, reads the Word, prays, yet he was just standing down there like this. He made a decision. That's the way he repented. He said, "God, forgive me." Others squall and bawl. It makes no difference, friend. The bottom line is your heart changing. That's what God's looking for. A change of heart. Anyone else? Those of you at the altar, I want you to bow your heads. Everyone at the altar, bow your heads. Those of you that just now came and others that have been here earlier, I want every one of you to bow your head. We're going to ask the Lord to forgive us, to wash us clean. I want you to pray with me out loud, everyone at the altar. Out loud right now. Dear Jesus, we're going to do that again. I want everyone to pray that's at the altar. Dear Jesus, thank you.
Thank you.
For speaking to me.
For speaking to me.
I know tonight.
I know tonight.
That there is only one gospel.
There is only one gospel.
There is only one truth.
Only one truth.
I know Jesus.
I know Jesus.
That you died.
That you died.
To wash my sins away.
To wash my sins.
To cleanse me.
To cleanse me.
To give me new life.
To give me new life.
To secure my way.
To secure my way.
To heaven.
To heaven.
And I know.
And I know.
That there is no other way.
That there is no other way.
But through you.
But through you.
I realize that.
I realize
and
that.
Tonight,
and tonight.
I come to you.
I come to you.
Confessing.
Confessing.
That I have sinned.
That I have sinned.
I have hurt you.
I hurt you.
And I've hurt others.
And I've hurt others.
Forgive me, Jesus.
Forgive me, Jesus.
Wash my sins away.
Wash my sins
cleanse
away.
Me, Jesus.
Cleanse me, Jesus.
Make me new.
Make me new.
I ask you tonight.
I ask you tonight.
To be my Savior.
To be my Savior.
My Lord.
My Lord.
And my very best friend.
My very best friend.
I give myself to you.
I give myself to
100%.
You. 100%. 100%.
From this moment on.
From this moment on.
I am yours.
I am yours.
And you are mine.
You are mine.
In your precious name.
In your precious name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.